Okay, for those of you who don't know, I'm Gary Kaiser, and this is my wife, Joan. We visit out this way from time to time, and very happy to be with you this time. What we're doing tonight is just giving some responses, and I use the word response, not answer, some responses to some questions, which would be just to open up our fellowship together. The first question seems to me, and it's the first question because we selected it first, seems to me very, very appropriate. It starts out with, what is the purpose of a sisters' meeting? And then it says, should there be a sisters' meeting at all? And then it says, should working sisters be encouraged to attend the meeting? Okay. So, it's a valid question. The purpose of sisters' meetings is really a matter of particularly addressing the issue of what is the church life in relation to the function of the sisters. And the reason it began, Brother Lee realized that there was a need. And so he began to share something in that regard. Now, he didn't make that that was not a central focus of the ministry. It was simply to address the fact that there are saints in the church who have a particular need. You may address a brother's need, you may address a young people's need, you may address a particular language need. In this case, it was to address the need of the members of the body who are functioning as the sisters in the church life. And here particularly, I think we look to the Lord that this weekend it will become very clear what is the function. And the question then, should there be? Yes, there should be. There should be because the sisters are a part of the Lord's move in the recovery. Now, you may say, well, but we get all the conferences and trainings. That's true. But there is a particular function that needs to be uplifted. Okay, then the question, and I think we'll address a number of the issues related to this, but the question, should the working sisters be encouraged to attend the meeting? And I would say absolutely. The fact that you are working doesn't mean that you're not in the church life. The fact that you're working means you have a particular need for the function in the church life. It's not easy. And no one would say that it's easy. It's not simple. There are a lot of complications in that regard. That's why you should be here. We need the fellowship. When we first began sharing to the sisters in the Bay Area, where Joan and I have been for many years now, the reason was that some of the sisters were beginning to say, it's a brother's recovery. Now, if you're saying that today, you really missed what the Lord is doing. If you said it then, you'd miss something. But today, particularly, the Lord's recovery depends upon the function of the sisters. If we don't have the function of the sisters, we don't have a recovery. It's really clear. Yeah, that's right. We need the function of the sisters. Okay, so that's why we have a sisters' conference. We're addressing these kinds of thoughts, questions, and we're doing our best to encourage and strengthen your function in the church life.
On the one hand, the church life is very general and includes all the saints. And we all participate and we all enjoy the church life, especially on the Lord's Day. We all come together regardless of your age, your gender, your nationality, your language. Doesn't matter. We all come together in one body and enjoy the one spirit. But it is a fact that we are all very different. And so it's good in the church life that we can meet the needs of all the particular different groups in the church life. So for instance, we have a group, we have a group in the church life meets very regularly, the children's group, right? And we have meetings for the young people. And very specific, even within the young people, if you ever serve the young people, you know that the junior hires are quite different than the high schoolers. So it's good to have something particular for the junior high. It's good to have something particular for the high schoolers. Even the seniors in high school are different than the freshmen in high school. Right? So every age group is a little different. And maybe every language group is a little different. So it's good that we can shepherd others and shepherd one another according to where, who we are and where we are, not to become distinct or divided groups of saints in the church life, but to meet the need of all of us. Sometimes we have meetings just for brothers, you know, especially younger brothers, to try and fellowship with the brothers and raise up brothers to bear responsibility. Every year, there's twice a year, there's a time specifically for brothers at the International Responsible Ones training for brothers. And this is a huge need in the church life and the recovery that brothers would be raised up to bear responsibility among the churches. So in a similar manner, sisters definitely have another group within the church. And it's good that there is fellowship among the sisters and even a mutual shepherding of one another in a prayer. And there's some functioning that can go on among the sisters, even though I think one of the questions coming up is how our age is changing and how more and more sisters are working. That's true. But still, quite a few sisters are more available during the day than brothers. So it's good that the sisters could come together and fellowship and care for one another and pray. Pray for the church and pray for so many needs within the church. And anyway, I think it's very good. And also to fellowship, to get into the Lord speaking in the church and how it applies to us in our daily living. Okay, here's another card that came in. Actually, these cards, there's more cards in here than we're ever going to be able to get into tonight, so we'll see what happens. But it says, when you have two working parents, how should the domestic responsibilities be divided? Usually unequally. As my wife will tell you. How do you find a balance between work, family, and the church life? It's not easy. So some of these are not easy questions to answer. I think parents just have to be before the Lord and be with one another and touch the Lord and pray together and consider one another and consider what's going on in your household, in your family. You know, one brother, young brother, I fellowship with recently, he's a medical doctor. He's still single. He told me quite a few of the people he meets are medical doctors. Well, he told me he doesn't want to marry a medical doctor. I said, why not? He said, because she won't have any time to be at home and to take care of their family and to be available when he is available. So these kind of things are not necessarily equal, and the world is changing. And sisters sometimes do bear more responsibilities, and some can have some pretty responsible positions at work and can be time consuming. So it's different. The age, I was touched thinking about this. You know, the Lord said when he prayed, he did not pray to take us out of the world, but that while we're in this world, we would be kept from the evil one. So we're not here to change the world or change the system in the world or fight against it. We do have to live in this world, and the world is changing, and we're a part of it. And so, yeah, the family life, in one sense, some things are on the very negative side. We just don't go along with, period. But other things, when we are working and living and having a family life, yes, we're in the world. We have to live in the world. And so it's really key, the brother and the sister really stand with each other, pray together, touch the Lord together, apologize together frequently. Just to maintain a peaceful family life and to be what we're here called for. Actually, Ron Kangas, a couple of weeks ago when we were in Cleveland, he had a little side note. I thought it was very sweet. He said, if a brother and sister are just starting to come together, he said he would encourage the sister, ask the brother right in the very beginning, what is your vision? What are you here for? What kind of family life and church life would you like is your burden? What is your burden? What would you like to see? And then basically have the brother ask the sister the same question. I thought it was very good. You know, basically we should all consider, what are you here for? What are you living for? What is the purpose of your life? If the purpose of your life is just to have a high position or a good position or make money or just have a wonderful family, then that's your goal. But if you want to have the church life and not just have Christ, but have the church life where you can get together with the saints and fellowship in the homes and come to pray with the church and be one functioning in the church life, then it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight for time. And how to work that out is really something between a husband and wife working together. Amen.
Quite a number of questions are related to what Marty has just addressed in one way or another. And we'll touch on more of those, I'm sure, as we go along. The question here is a little different, and we're trying to mix this up. The question is, when out of spirit, feeling far from the Lord, asking the Lord to shed light on any issue hindering his presence, but the schedule prevents the closest time with the Lord, what do you do? Just keep calling on the Lord Jesus question? Well, basically, we have to recognize the fact that time is always an issue. But you also have to realize priority is an issue. I would say that no one is too busy to spend time with the Lord. Period. No one. I think we waste a lot of time. And I would say, and you may say, you don't know how busy I am. Well, I don't know how busy you are. I know how busy I am. And I know that I waste time. And it's not because I don't have anything to do. It's just because I just do. I get interested in something. I have direction in something. And I just lose time. And the only thing that will prevent me from doing that is have a schedule and stick to it. The reason you're out of sorts and you don't feel good is because you're not spending time with the Lord. And it doesn't help to say, what do I do? You really, the only answer is, spend time with the Lord. Sorry, this is not a kind of backstroke. This is a fact. You spend time with the Lord, you will not be discouraged. You will have an answer. You need the time with Him. You have to have the time with Him. You are the Lord. You're the limitation of the Lord. You're also the expression of the Lord. To the degree that you would say, okay, Lord, I take time to be with you, your being will be saturated with another life. That life is what counts, not your doing, not how you act, not how you feel. The acting and feeling will come out of the time with the Lord, because the Lord Himself is the source of our living. We have nothing apart from Him. We'll see that again this weekend. We'll spend some time in John chapter 15. Without Him, you can do nothing. Zero. So it's not a matter of, do I have time? It's a matter, I must take time. I must make time. I need a schedule, and I need to stick with it. I cannot expect the Lord's going to direct me and bless me if I don't open to Him. It's not because He doesn't want to. It's because there's no avenue. There's no connection. So He may shine. You don't see it. The light is in the Lord Himself. He is the light. Okay, so, I hope this is not a kind of scolding. I don't want it that to be that. I just want to encourage you. Spend the time. Take time with the Lord. Don't let anything rob you. You have to schedule it. Many times, we are so tired in the morning because we go to bed too late at night. And we go to bed too late at night because we waste time. It is just the way it is. We have to realize, Lord, strengthen me to be resolved to spend this time with you. I need you. I don't have any other choice. Okay. Second one is why, quite different, is why, and I'm going to do two here, Marty, because I feel like we'll just switch a little bit. Why only men can bring the saints the Lord's God's word? Where can I find the answer in the Bible? Okay. One place, and there are several places, but one in place in particular, let's turn, if you have your Bibles with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And verse 34. Let's read it all together. The women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they should be subject, even as the law also says. Now, I know that The first tendency in today's society is to say, well, Paul was just in another age and another culture, and we should strip the Bible of that verse. Well, of course, we don't agree to strip the Bible of any verse, so then we just don't pay attention to the verse. But we have to pay attention to the verse. It doesn't mean, by the way, that sisters don't count. They shouldn't. They don't have a place. Look just up. You have the word silent there, right? Then you have in verse 26, what then, brothers? Whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Okay, then before that, you have the tongues are a sign. No, let's see. I'm looking for this portion again that says, be silent. Okay, verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, talking of one speaking in tongues, he should be silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Okay, then verse 29 says, and as to the prophets, two or three should speak, the others discern. But if something is revealed to another sitting by, the first should be silent. So being silent here doesn't mean you're not a part of the meeting. It simply means in this particular instance, be silent. That is to say, related to the matter of teaching in the church, teaching in terms of authority, doctrine and authority, this is not a portion for the women. All right, look at the footnote here, which maybe is some help. Verse 34 footnote. Concerning the matter of in the churches, it just says this means in the church meetings, and then it refers to another, then speak. According to 11:5, women may prophesy, of course, in public, with their head covered. And in Acts 2:17 and 18 and 21:9 confirm that women did prophesy. But in 1 Timothy 2:12 says that women are not permitted to teach, that is, teach as authorities. There, teaching is related to the exercise of authority, so as to define doctrine. Hence, according to the New Testament principle, for women not to be permitted to speak in the church meeting means that women are permitted to teach with authority, are not permitted to teach with authority in relation to the defining of doctrine. In this sense, they should be silent in the church meetings. They are not permitted to speak because they should be subject to men. This is related to the matter of authority, and note this, this is related to the matter of authority ordained by God in his government. In God's governmental ordination, women are not permitted to speak with authority over men. They may pray and prophesy, that is, mainly speak for the Lord and speak forth the Lord. However, they must do this under the covering of the brothers because they are charged here to be subject. We don't have time to fully address this tonight, but I would say that you could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in the first 6, 7, 8 verses. And in that portion, where there is a definition of God's governmental way. And what he opens there is that God is the authority. God is. Then Christ is under God. God is the head over Christ. Then Christ is the head over man. And then man is the head over woman. All right, it doesn't say brother is the head over sister. It says man is the head over woman. This is a matter of God's governmental authority. You know, God is God. Who are we? Nobody. We were created by Him with a purpose that is beyond our imagination. God's intention is to dispense Himself into us and make us the same as He is. God's intention is to build up on this earth a group of people who sound like Him, look like Him, and are Him in function, in life, in the very nature. God is dispensing Himself into man. What a tremendous grace has been given that human beings, the creatures of God, can become fully joined to Him, one with Him, and express Him. Then, here is a matter of His government. His government is He is. Then Christ comes to bring God to the earth. And Christ is God. Christ is the kingdom of God. Christ is the authority of God. He comes. Then over every man, Christ is the head. There's no question. There's no issue. Christ is the head. He is the kingdom dispensing into man. Then over woman, man is the head. This doesn't mean husband and wife. This doesn't mean brother and sister. This is the principle, man. And woman is the counterpart of man. As a testimony of God's intention that He would have His counterpart, the church. And the woman has her head covered. And her head is covered so that she can be there in a very strong way of testimony. We stand here as human beings. We stand here under the authority of God. Actually, in that sense, the woman represents man, Christ, every creature. The woman is the testimony that we are here. We say yes to God. We say no to the enemy. We are one with God. We're under His authority. The woman's testimony is that. And so in the dispensing of God's governmental authority, there is the matter of the woman and the man. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians, he doesn't say, let the sisters be silent. He says, the women, right? Because he's speaking about government. He's saying in God's creation, there's a tremendous rebellion, but there's one set of people who are absolutely under His authority. That is the church. But He doesn't talk to the church as such. He says, in terms of the government of God, express Him. Be under His authority. So, you know, the Bible tells us be under every authority. How about the President of the United States? You always agree with him? No. But we're under that authority. Why? Because every authority is of God. Conscience should tell us, behave yourself, right? But actually, it doesn't work real well. So there's a black and white out there someplace. And although men don't have any regard to their conscience, they pay attention if they see one of those. You understand me? That's authority. So they pay attention. Okay, now we are here saying authority, God Himself. And we are under that authority. And we honor that. Man is a representative of Christ. Man is to express Christ. Does he always do it? No, absolutely not. Is the law always good? No. The law enforcement always good? No. Is the president always right? No. But do we obey? Yes. Because every authority is of God. And when the time comes that everything in this world will belong to him, there will be a change. His government will be absolutely established. But right now, we're here representing that authority. So we say amen. Could the sisters do a better job than the brothers? Yeah, no doubt. There are some who could do much better. And the Lord, if you go, you search the scriptures, you see the Lord encourages them to teach the other sisters. Older ones teach the younger ones. Well, that's not just how to take care of the baby. That's God dispensed into others. There is a proper place for that. But in terms of the church meetings, there is the authority of God. Can you teach an unbeliever, a man, an unbeliever? Yes, but basically, we want to always discourage getting into that arrangement. We want to encourage brothers teach brothers. Brothers teach men. Sisters teach women. That's our encouragement. But times come. Situations arise. Carefully dispense. Carefully in terms of don't allow yourself to get caught in a compromising situation. But dispense. This is not a matter of don't ever speak to a man. This is a matter of in the meetings of the church, properly display God's authority.
Okay, there's a couple questions on serving. This one question says, why does it feel like everything is so work-oriented in the church life? Yes, things need to be done. Yes, serving is essential. But there are many Marthas and few inward Marys and hardly any love for one another. Every phone call seems to be a request, not a how are you doing. Praise the Lord. Well, church life is a serving life. And the church life should be a life of Mary also. So I think Brother Ron shared recently in Milwaukee. He said, we can't have the church life without Marthas, yet we can't have the church life with Marthas. So we need Marthas serving practically, diligently, faithfully. But Martha in the Bible, in the beginning anyway, served with all kinds of opinions. And it ended up being very difficult. So we need to serve. We do need to serve. You can't have church life without serving. And there needs to be Marthas serving in the church life. Not only Martha's sisters, but Martha brothers. You know, I consider myself pretty strongly on the Martha side. You know, there's a lot to do in the church life. Sometimes saints ask, is there any burdens? My response is, open your eyes. Look around. There's too many burdens. There's so much serving needs, so many needs need to be taken care of. But also know, as a full-timer, I also know that it's very hard to keep serving practically, diligently, faithfully, without supply. Amen. So we need to be Marys. And we should emphasize this with one another, but even individually, we should remind ourselves over and over. We should ask ourselves, how is your time with the Lord alone? How is your Bible reading? How is your time in the ministry of the Word? How is your supply? The reason seems like when a Martha gets very much filled with angst and troubled and anxious and complaining, it's mostly because there's no supply. But when you're full of supply, yes, maybe some saints around you are not serving, not picking up the burden like you had hoped they would. But you have more. You can still serve by grace and minister grace to others. So it is really key to have a daily life. You know, we have that hymn. We have an inner life. Amen. That's for our daily life. That's for the church life, right? That's for the meeting life. So it's hard to exhibit Christ in the church meetings, and it's hard to serve Christ to others if you yourself don't have much of a portion of Christ. So just like, you know, Brother Lee has told us many, many times, it's hard for anyone to get up and go to work and begin to work, no matter if it's an office job or a construction job. It's hard to expend any energy for a period of time if you have not eaten properly, right? So spiritually, how can we serve properly in the church life and carry out so many things that need to be done in the church life? We need a bountiful supply. So, yeah, maybe sometimes we are maybe way too strong on this Martha side. And we need to realize we need more supply. So this summer, you know, we have 4 college students joining the full-timers for what we call an internship. And actually, it's been really healthy. It's been healthy for us full-timers. Because you know what we do? Every morning, we spend probably 2 or 3 hours before we even walk out the door. Just get into the fellowship and the Word and prayer and personal time. So we come in the morning, we have just 15 minutes sharing about having a time with the Lord on your own, personally, individually, every day. And then we go practice, spending time with the Lord, in learning to enjoy Christ and to read the Word, pray, read the Word, touch the Lord, confess your sins. You know, just such basic exercises with the Lord every day. And then come back together and have a corporate exercise. Singing, enjoyment, reading, being filled. Okay? And then after that we have another hour where you read. Just go read the ministry. Okay? Well, you might say, well, that's great if you have the time to do that. But I think in general, the principle is we need to be filled. We do need to be Marys. We need to spend time with the Lord, individually and corporately, and be filled up, okay, so that we can serve properly. And yes, sometimes we do serve, and sometimes we possibly emphasize getting this done and that done. And are you going to serve? Are you going to serve Lord's Day? Are you going to? Who's bringing the dinner to the home meeting? You're on cleaning this week. Did you know the carpet here is pretty messy? I stopped in here yesterday morning, and there's a brother here in the morning all by himself doing the carpet, okay, touching up the carpet. Okay. Anyway, it's a practical service, a practical need. Yesterday, I'd never done this before. I was with the full-timers. Thursday afternoons, we decided, let's do some hands-on, good, practical service. So yesterday, we put up these little things on the back of the bookstore, those pins that go up on the air so that the pigeons don't land there. Anyway, it was kind of fun. is good service, but we have to care for each other. You know, like serving sometimes on a campus, we like to get the students involved. We like to get them to preach the gospel, not the full-timers go do their job, but the students themselves preach the gospel on your campus. Okay, you can. That's true. The young people should rise up, preach the gospel on their campus. But you do have to consider a little bit, where are they? Do they have the life supply? Do they have the strength? Do they have the growth? Can they handle this? So instead of just bashing somebody or telling them, you should go do this, we have to feed them, supply them. So the same way in the general service, yes, we should care for one another. We should seek even to ask each other, how are you doing? And minister Christ to one another. And not call each other only for, can you do this, can you do that? So we need to care for one another. We need to love one another. We need to consider one another, where each other is at, and feed one another, supply each other. And then when ones have a little supply, yes, we want to bring them into function and into service also. Okay, the next question says, in order to serve with the full-timers, does one have to go through the FTTA? Is the FTTA a mandatory for someone to serve full-time? And the answer is no. Okay? How do you know? I never went through the FTTA. Okay? In fact, there's a few sisters here who serve with us full part-time who never went through the FTTA. Okay? If a young person wanted to serve, I would encourage him to go to the FTTA. Right? Why wouldn't you go? Spend a couple years, get equipped, learn how to feed, learn how to be supplied, learn the truth, learn how to shepherd others. And yes, it does help that there is some learning involved. In fact, Brother Minoru shared with the leading ones this last year, he said, we ask brothers to do the hardest job on the whole earth, to be elders and to lead the church with possibly the least amount of training. Okay? So any training we could get, any equipping, any strengthening to our Christian life and to our service is very helpful. But no, it's not a requirement necessarily. If some, well, you know, we don't maybe say this enough, but basically, our morning times that the full-timers get together, it's open. Anybody wants to join, welcome. Welcome to join. Come and get in the Word with us, get supplied with us, and go serve with us. Sometimes it may be spiritual serving, shepherding, preaching the gospel. Other times, you might be putting up some bird nest things. So, anyway, it's not a requirement, but it is recommended. We encourage all the young people if they can. In fact, now we have the middle-aged training. You know, some of the saints here know a family in Glen Allen who recently, this year, currently, are in the middle-aged training, and some of you all have participated. It's very good. You might think, I've been in the church life. The brother said, if you're in the church life 20 years, that's equal to 1 year of training. Well, that's true, but it's also helpful to be very refreshed and to be renewed in your vision and to be equipped for your serving. But anyway, the door is open. If you want to come and serve, come and join the full-timers in the morning. It's not required that you went through the FTTA.
If I have to work for over 12 hours a day and around 80 hours a week, how could I balance my working and church life? Shall I quit or change to another job? You know, no one should tell you quit. No one should tell you what to do. I know today the work situation many times, especially related to the things on the internet, the things related to developing of programs, this kind of thing. And just general work, more and more, is a demanding situation. What should you do? I don't know. I would say ask the Lord, and then fellowship with those around you. If this is in your heart, you feel like you're being robbed, then surely you need to ask the Lord. Open to Him. Check with Him. If you feel to continue the job, then continue the job with your whole heart, but touch the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Spend time with the Lord so that you have the energy for that, just as Marty just shared. You need the food. You need to eat. How do you balance? The Lord knows. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. We're in the kind of thing Pharaoh in Egypt, demanding more and more, giving us less straw to work with. This is the case. So we don't make light of that question at all. But neither would we presume to tell you what to do. Your situation is your situation. You have to touch the Lord in that regard and fellowship with those around you to get the strengthening in prayer and in fellowship so that you have the Lord's leading in what to do. The cry, "Let my people go," surely is in the Lord's heart. Let my people spend time with me. This is in the Lord's heart. And we should hear it. We should open to it so that we can be joined to Him more faithfully. You know, sisters, we have to realize we are a very particular people. We're a handful of people on this earth, but we are a very special people. We're a treasure to the Lord. We have some vision of what the Lord is doing. We have been gained by Him to be a part of that. We are very particular, and we need to live as that. We're not here loose. We're not here just trying to make it. We are here joined to God Himself to carry out a function, a purpose. So we exercise our entire being for this. Schedule again a time. Be with the Lord. Okay, second thing is two questions that relate to family. One is, and by the way, I think, you know, most of these on work are probably younger sisters, and most of these, now we get into some things of the family or the church life, are probably older sisters who are working together in terms of the church life more than in terms of their daily work life. Anyway, here is how to help a brother who doesn't want to come to the meetings. And two is the children are no longer meet with the saints. Besides prayer and shepherding, do you have any further fellowship about recovering them to the church life? Well, again, maybe we could turn to the word in 1 Peter chapter 3. And just follow along with me. I'll read this portion. In like manner, wives, be subject to your own husbands, that even if any disobey the word, they will be gained without the word through the manner of life of their wives. You may want to take note. Gained without the word. Gained without the word. Seeing with their own eyes your pure manner of life in fear. Let your adorning not be the outward plaiting of hair and putting on of gold or clothing with garments, but the hidden man of the heart, the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which is very costly in the sight of God. For in this manner, formerly the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves being subject to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you have become, if you do good and do not fear any terror. Okay, it doesn't say here that she called him Lord to him. She said, my Lord, to the Lord. But she doesn't indicate that she was saying to Abraham, oh, my Lord. Not this kind of a relationship. But one of honoring the headship again. Okay, but here, the indication is, how do I help? Don't do anything. Just live. Just be who you are. Look to the Lord. Honor the Lord as your life. Let Him move. Let Him express. How do I help the children? Don't try. Okay, please don't go and tell everybody, Brother Gary says, don't try. Now, what I'm saying is, don't make it your priority to convert somebody, anybody. We're not here to convert people. We're here to dispense God. We're not here to convince people. When we share the gospel with people, we're not here trying to convince them to believe. We're testifying and we're dispensing. Day by day, in terms of our family, our priority is not to convince anyone. It's to dispense. It's to live. It's to give God to others. But the way you give God to others may be the way you prepare the meal, or it may be the way you greet them. But if you're heavy with your burden, they're not going to the meetings, you may just give them a kind of heaviness that doesn't dispense anything of God to them. It's just, you're just so burdened that they would go. Why? There's no need for them to go until they touch the Lord. There's a need for them to experience the Lord. We're not here trying to get people to go to church or to fellowship with the saints. We're here to dispense God into them. Speaking the Lord into others. But not speaking to them in the sense of preaching at them or admonishing them. Once in a while, you may have that kind of anointing where you have the burden to just admonish. But that's not usually what the Lord is doing. It's usually our heaviness that is doing that. What we may have from time to time is just a thing of, to the husband maybe is, well, okay, let me just use Brother Lee's example. There was a sister who was very, very bothered because her husband would come home drunk at nights. And so she would often lock the door so he couldn't get in. And then when he would try to get in, she wouldn't open for a long time. When she did open, she just... That didn't do anything. Then she finally came to Brother Lee. Brother Lee shared with her, when he comes home, be there when you hear him coming, open the door, welcome him, ask him if you can prepare a cup of tea for him. Or, you know. In another case, there was a young person, Brother Lee said, is going to the movies. You're shepherding him, and he's going to the movies. Give him a ride. And ask him when the movie is over, and tell him, I'll be back and pick you up. In other words, it's really a matter of, we'll have a word at the end of this conference on intimate concern. Our intimate concern is not to get them to do what we think they should do. Our intimate concern is care for them, their person, in Christ. It's not in ourselves, in Christ, care for others. So we really, many times, we turn people away because our concern is not their concern. We may have the answer, but they don't have the same question. It doesn't meet. So we have to realize we're here, Christ to them. We live out God. And in that, we care for them according to God, not according to our concept. That was the thing Peter was saying. Without a word, he would be one. Because he sees there's another life there. I need that life. The husband who was getting drunk all the time finally got delivered. That's the good news at the end of that story. It may not be the good news at the end of your story. Then what do you do? Well, still God is God, and I'm still one with him. I don't know what he will do. I don't know how he will do it, but I stand one with him, and don't try to do something for others. One time, I'll stop with this, but one time I had a discussion with a brother before I went on a particular trip, and I really, I was very burdened for what I felt he needed. And then while I was gone, I read a particular portion and I felt, oh, this is it. When I get back, I'm going to share this with him. And then the Lord, almost verbally, but I heard very clearly, why don't you let me be God? Don't try to do things that you think are really the need. Open to the Lord. Dispense the Lord, and don't do much without him. Don't do anything without him, but don't do much until you really have the sense of his life moving in you.
Okay, we have a couple of questions on being related to one another. So here's one, says, how can we be built up and be genuine or have genuine fellowship with sisters who may not be open or have certain guards up due to past painful experiences? So it caused me to think of that verse in Ephesians 4. Says, we're building up the body in love. So a lot of times when we consider the fellowship of the God-ordained way and the vital groups and the matter of being related and being built up with one another and being built up with others in our group, we come across where we read or we fellowship about learning to be open to one another and to share what's going on in your life with others, and that others can bear the same burden with you and pray with you and stand with you. So sometimes we do that. There's one portion where Brother Lee shared with the co-workers and asked them, do you know how many children your brother has? Do you know their names? Do you have, like Gary mentioned, yeah, this kind of intimate concern for one another? But this is, again, I think something similar to what Gary said. You can't force this. And sometimes we talk about learning to be open. And you could tell someone, let's be open. Let's have open fellowship. Be open with one another. Well, you might not feel to be that open with someone. And maybe you have good reason why not to be. Because maybe you shared something openly with them and then you heard somebody else bring it back to you from another direction. You found out, wow, that what you opened was not kept in confidence, but was basically became source for rumors. So openness is a matter of trust. And it's a matter of maturity and who you feel comfortable opening up to. You know, there's some brothers I know very well and I trust a whole lot. I have no problem opening up, letting them know what's going on in my life, what's happening, what's going on in my family, my health, this, that. It's very easy to share with them because I trust them. So to get someone to open up to you is a matter of trust and a matter of real care for one another. Sometimes it's a fact in the church life, some saints feel more comfortable with opening to some more than others. And that's okay. We have some young people who maybe would open up to one brother and they wouldn't open up to me. That's fine. I'm just glad they're opening up. And we're not here to have analysis of one another or psychological analyzing of each other. No, basically, we just want to care for one another and minister to one another. And sometimes it does involve the things that we pass through. And sometimes maybe hard things that we have passed through or experiences that we have had that maybe have caused some wounds. Like there's one brother I'm burdened for right now. He's a student, and I heard that he feels that possibly he was judged by the brothers or something on that line, that he's not too open to us, and in fact not even meeting with us lately. So it really bothered me, and I'm beginning to pray for him, but still I'm a little careful how to approach him, or even if I'm the right one to approach him. Maybe someone else. How to care for him. And anyway, we're all learning to take the guards down and to open to one another. We're not just here sharing our sins to one another or anything like that, but we can share our genuine concerns and what's going on in our human life, in our daily life, in our work, in our families. And what's the goal? The goal is that we would pray for one another. And that we would have a genuine care and a life imparting to minister to one another. Okay, next question is, how do we get along with the brothers? Well, church life is full of coordination, and we do have to coordinate. And most of the time, maybe sisters coordinate with sisters and brothers with brothers, but not always. There's a lot of service areas. In fact, the full-timers meet every morning. It's brothers and sisters. We coordinate together. And then, like Gary mentioned, maybe the sisters go out and try to reach the females, and the brothers go out and reach the males. But yet we still have to coordinate. And we have a lot of fellowship together and a lot of serving together. And we have learned and we're still learning. We have to be careful. And, you know, we share in the church life that we're in the one new man where Christ is all and in all. And so in the new man, there's no Jew, no Greek. And in one sense, there's no male and no female. Right? There's just one new man. We're just all, we should just receive one another in Christ, as Christ, and minister Christ to one another. On the other hand, we are human beings. We're still living on this earth. And there are still males and females. And so there has been a lot of fellowship about how we have to properly serve together. We have to keep a proper relationship with one another and not like Gary mentioned, not be in a compromised situation in our shepherding or comforting and encouraging one another. We have to be careful. So sometimes, actually, the brothers can cover the sisters sometimes. I was on a sewing trip a couple years ago, and it was kind of very humorous to me. There was two brothers and one sister. We were a little team together. We were out on the street. It was in Grand Rapids. And it was so joyful on one hand. But, you know, you can't have three people walk up to somebody. And so we were kind of in the general area, but each one of us approaching people individually. And his young sister, comes up to me and tells me, "Hey, Marty, I got this. This one is really open." I said, "Wow, great." She said, "Yeah, I'm gonna meet him at the coffee shop down the street. He told me he's a certain nationality man that she's gonna meet down the street." I said, no, you're not gonna do that." So we don't do that. Okay. Anyway. So we need to serve together. We need to cover one another. We need to care for one another. We need to serve properly with each other. And brothers can cover the sister, especially in situations like that. But we can help each other. And there's so many ways sisters can do things that the brothers cannot. Brothers can do things the sisters cannot. You know, but we have to coordinate. We have to fellowship. And we have to get along. Right? In fact, I heard this is the number one requirement of those who want to go serve in Europe. Is can you coordinate? Can you coordinate with others? So it's not only how do you get along with the brothers, how do you get along with anybody? Right? Can you fellowship? Can you learn to coordinate with others? Right? Anyway. Okay, how can I know if the Lord brings me the right person? I assume it's the right brother in this case. Actually, I think all the older sisters should pray for all the younger sisters. Okay. Actually, it's a great, great need among us. We want to see all the young people get married. We do. In fact, one time we had a co-worker's prayer time. And this burden came out, and I'll bet the brothers prayed for this for more than an hour straight. It's praying for all the young people to find the right spouse. Okay? This is a great thing. And the enemy, I believe, hates this. It's when you get a brother and sister with the same goal, with the same heart, the same life, the same vision, come together. It's like, what does the Bible say? One chased 1,000, two chased 10,000. So it's a great, great matter for a family, for a couple to have a home together, to be in oneness as a married couple. So, yeah, the process is not the easiest sometimes. And so we have to pray. We should pray for one another, not in the way of gossip or things like that, but just bear one another. Pray for one another that the Lord will bring the right brother to the right sister at the right time. So I fellowship with a brother recently. Told him, you know, the Bible says, the Lord said, it is not good for a man to be alone. So there's one portion where a watchman, he says, we need to learn how to pray, not in a begging way, but in a way that stands with the Lord's word. So we should tell the Lord, remind the Lord, Lord, you're the one who said, it's not good for a man to be alone. So Lord, I'm reminding you of this. Lead me to the right sister at the right time. So in general, we hope, you know, all the young people, and we learned recently here in the Midwest, we cannot have control. It's not anybody has some special light from God who you should marry or something like that. Nor should any brother or any sister tell someone, that's the person you should marry, right? No, that's off. That's control. So we shouldn't get into that. But on the other hand, we can ask, have you ever considered this person? Okay? You can ask. Just don't twist the arms. Right? And we should consider. But how does one know if it's the right one? You have to have, only you know. You have to have life and peace from the Lord and feel peaceful. This is the one the Lord brought you. And you can fellowship with others. And it helps. It helps to fellowship with older ones. Right? The Bible says it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Right? Or maybe an older one may tell you, well, you should think about this. Right? Anyway, we stand with those in this who are single, and we should pray for one another and stand with each other in this respect.
Okay, so maybe this should be the last we'll do today. And we may try to fit in some of the other questions as we go along through the weekend. This question goes a little bit with what Marty just shared. That is, what's the purpose of marriage and children in God's economy? Well, the purpose of all of us in God's economy is to become God in life and nature and to express God in our living. But the family has a very particular point or a very particular portion in that regard. The husband and wife in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul compared to Christ and the church, made a very strong comparison, indicating that the family life is the expression of the of Christ with the church, that is, in a proper way, the husband loving the wife being submissive, supportive of the husband, is a testimony. I noticed when I said be supportive, submissive, there was a smile on his sister's face indicating maybe that, well, there we go again, submissive. Well, it's not be submissive to be submissive. It's the church is submissive to Christ. It doesn't mean we go around bowing to Christ. It simply means Christ is Christ. And we are the church. We are the bride. We are the counterpart. In the husband and wife relationship, it's the same. You know, Joan and I, this is sorry to be personal, but we have a very satisfying personal relationship. And she doesn't, call me Lord, and she doesn't have a kind of thing of, you know, expecting that whatever I tell her she's going to do. But sometimes she will say, well, whatever you feel, whatever you say. It's not because she doesn't have a feeling of her own, but she's more and more comfortable that we're moving together. We're not here competing with each other. We're not trying to be the head. We're not trying to be. I don't ever think about being the head. I just live in relationship. But I recognize I need to cover. I need to bear responsibility. It's not a matter of some kind of a unnatural relationship. It's very normal. It's very proper. It is the testimony of Christ in the church. But the family also is the unit of salvation. The Lord promises that, you know, if you go to Acts chapter 16, rather than a promise here, it's an example in Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer came and said, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You and your house." You and your house. Well, that, what's that indicate? That indicates it's a family matter. Well, does it mean that then my children don't need to be responsible before the Lord? No, they need to be. But there is a dispensing going on just because we're there as a family. It's that family unit. You know, the Lord told the Jews, take a lamb for your house in the Passover. A lamb for your house. Each house. There is an indication that here is a unit that is for God's salvation. It is how he dispenses. Then we also have the matter of the children being seeds of the gospel, now that we're particularly conscious of in these days. And that is, your children are your continuation, just as we are the continuation of Christ. Whatever you are dispensing into them, they will dispense into others. So if you are dispensing Christ into them, they will say to their schoolmates something about believing in the Lord. It will just be spontaneous. They just live that way. They become seeds of the gospel. And if we pick up on that, we can bring in many of their friends, and that's what we hope will happen in these days, that more and more we'll have the neighborhood children's meetings. We'll minister Christ out from here, because eventually we'll see this weekend again something related to fruit bearing. We are here to bear fruit. This is in God's economy. So that includes our whole household, our family. The family unit is the place we invite people to come. When the young people come into our home, they see a Christ life lived out. This is the family. Family is a very important unit in God's economy. Okay, then switching a little here. This would be the last one we'll touch tonight. How to be built up with other sisters in the locality that I'm in now. We read about building up in the ministry, but I'm wondering how I can enter into it, into the reality of this. I have such a longing within me to be built up with other sisters. Somehow it has been very difficult. On one hand, I'm very encouraged to hear this longing. On the other hand, I'm very burdened related to the matter of building up. You know, when the sisters are built together in a locality, that becomes a tremendous testimony, but more than that, it's a power. It is God's. Now it gives God the way to move when the sisters are built up. The biggest blessing in the church life is when the sisters are built together. The sisters can be the greatest blessing, or they can be the greatest discouragement. Because the sisters also are the ones who cause the most problems when they don't have a building together. Now, you know, once in a while you have a brother, he'll cause a big problem. That has happened among us over the years. That's one thing. But generally speaking, the problems in the local churches are not the brothers. The problems are the sisters. They don't pray together. They don't fellowship together. When they come together, it's for the worse rather than for the better. I've seen this happen many times. At one point, I've seen two different churches that were small, and they became infested with a germ that was separating families. The sisters would talk to each other about the badness of their husband and the badness of their situation. And eventually, it was so bad that they left. This kind of problem, it is an issue when there's not a building. And I think we need to take this seriously. You know, Paul says to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you, who operates in you, both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. And then he makes this statement, do all things without murmuring and without reasoning. The murmuring side, Brother Lee pointed out, is the sisters. This is a general statement. And the reasoning side is the brothers. The brothers always have got some reason for something. The sisters murmur. Sometimes when we come together to murmur rather than to fellowship, rather than to pray. We just murmur. Marty talked about it. We shouldn't be gossiping about the brothers and sisters. We should be praying. But even our praying, you have to be careful. You know, sometimes you pray, oh, Lord, you know how this sister is. How do you feel about that prayer? Actually, that's a curse rather than a blessing. We become accusers together with the accuser. We should be very careful in this regard. We're not here in a light way. We're here carrying out the purpose of God. We come together. We shouldn't come together to murmur. We shouldn't come together to tell stories. We should come together to enjoy the Lord with the Word, through the Word, pray together. But pray according to the Word. Pray in real fellowship. Okay, but what do I do here? Well, mainly, first of all, what Brother Lee said in the God-ordained way, first of all, get vital yourself. Spend time with the Lord. Open yourself up to him. Let him touch every part of your being. And pray, Lord, how about someone with whom I can be built up? And follow how the Lord is touching you. And as the Lord leads, ask that person that occurs to you, would you spend some time with me? Could we pray to become vital together? Could we pray to touch the Lord together? It's just one at a time, open up. Don't try to have a sister's meeting for the sake of a sister's meeting. Doesn't work well. We can have this kind of fellowship because there is a joining together with one desire. That is, we want to touch the Lord together. So we can have this kind of fellowship. But in a general sense, to just call a sister's meeting is very chancy, really, honestly speaking. Because we can have a lot of different outcomes. I don't you know, I hope I can be this open with you and you still don't reject me. But, you know, I mean, really, it's chancy. Actually, it's chancy for brothers just to call a brothers' meeting, just to come together for something. We need to build up something. And the building comes because I personally am touching the Lord, and I'm praying about who, Lord. And I'm opening for that to happen. Now, taking Marty's word, opening is not a matter of coming together and having a mutual therapy. That's terrible. It doesn't work. We need to come together to have a mutual contact with the Lord, loving Him. Well, how can we do that? I need to be touching the Lord. Then I need to seek the Lord for someone else to pray with. And then we come together, just the two of us, to pray and open. And we're not trying to be exclusive. We're simply trying to be built up. We're opening to the Lord, opening to one another. Okay? All right, how about we spend a little time right now in praying for this weekend, and then see how Marty will lead us.